Matthew chapter 3. What we've seen the last few weeks, we've seen the traditional, what we call the Christmas story, but we've seen the birth of the King, King Jesus. And today we're going to see Jesus erupt onto the scene. Actually, we're going to see his forerunner, John the Baptist, the one who announces Jesus. So it's a big deal in Scripture. It's a milestone. Everyone here has probably heard of Jesus. Amen? Right? Imagine a time when no one had heard of Jesus. Can you do that? Picture yourself a couple thousand years ago in Israel, occupied by Rome. They've not had a prophet from God in about 400 years. No word from God. They have come home from exile in Babylon. They've rebuilt the temple. You know, they're waiting on Messiah. The last prophet they had was a guy named Malachi. And the last words of the Old Testament. Anybody know what the last words of the Old Testament are? God said something to the effect, I'm paraphrasing, of, I'm coming to visit you, Israel. A great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. Before I come, before God is coming to visit you, Israel, I'm going to send Elijah to you. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I strike you with a curse. The last word of the Old Testament is curse. Imagine you're Israel, and that is your last word from God. And it's been 400 years. And you're waiting on this Elijah guy to come and do this work of turning hearts, lest God is going to come visit Israel and bring a curse, destruction, judgment. Malachi even speaks of fire. Pretty harsh words. Imagine you're an Israelite in this time. It's 400 years since that last prophecy. You've never heard of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you hear a report about some crazy guy out in the desert shouting, repent. And he's eating locusts and wild honey, and he's got a big leather belt and a camel hair cloak like Elijah wore. An exciting day to be an Israelite. Guys, that's when the kingdom, all the promises of the Old Testament, they're getting ready to burst into reality. And, I mean, I can't even state the excitement of this time that we're going to look at. It's the announcement that He's here. He has come. That's what we're going to look at today. Pray with me very quickly and we'll look into the Scriptures. Father, we need You to speak Your Word to us in this place. As You sent the prophets, and as You sent Your Son, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts this morning and get glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at this message today called Prepare for the Kingdom. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. All right, so imagine you've never heard of Jesus, and then this. Let's look at Matthew 3 together. The Bible says, in those days. Now, by the way, the last time Matthew's been talking about Jesus, it was about 25 to 30 years ago when he was a child. So Matthew skips 25 to 30 years to Jesus' early ministry. He's an adult now. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, desert of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the voice of one crying or shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "I'm so glad you came, you sweet people. I love you. I would never say anything harsh." Wait, I read that wrong. No, he looked at the leaders of Israel and he said, "You bunch of snakes! Children of poisonous snakes! Who invited you to my baptism? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, or the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones." He's doing a word play here. The word stone in Hebrew sounds like children. "God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." That's your Caleb positive and encouraging verse of the day. Verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry," which was the job of the lowest slave, to carry the shoes. "I'm not worthy to be the slave of the King who's coming after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable," or "inextinguishable fire." That word in the Greek is asbestos, from which we get our word asbestos. It points to the fact of a fire that always has fuel. It is a fireproof fire, an inextinguishable fire. First impressions of Mr. John the Baptist's sermon? Sounds a little harsh, a little perhaps rude. Who's this guy out in the desert? How's he talking to us like this? We don't hear sermons like this much anymore, do we? Don't want to pick on Brother Joel, but that's not a Joel Osteen sermon, is it? Discover the champion in you. Compared to, "You bunch of snakes, repent and bear fruit." And of course, you can have angry preachers who don't love God and can just yell at people, and that's not good either, is it? But what I would like to show us is there was a shock value there when John the Baptist stepped into the desert and began his crying out. Remember, they're waiting 400 years for this Elijah to come. The last words they heard were about fire and God's coming. And here's this guy who talks a lot about fire. Interesting to me, his message here was about fire and coming wrath and sin. We don't like to hear that, do we? In fact, did you notice this last verse of his sermon? He's talking about, we know who he's talking about, Jesus, the one who's coming after him, who's got this pitchfork in his hand, and he's got fire. Who does that sound like in pop culture? We usually picture the devil with a pitchfork and fire. Have you ever noticed that the Bible pictures Jesus with a pitchfork and fire? I've never thought of that till this week. What's that? What's going on there? Jesus with a separating pitchfork, separating the good wheat into his barn, burning. Wait, God doesn't throw anyone to hell. You send yourself to hell with your own choices. No, what is it? He will burn. He will burn. Because God doesn't delight in this, but Scripture's clear. He will judge. And so we've got a shocking sermon in the works here. Good gracious. Let's look at four things from this morning. And I believe God would speak to us as well. Maybe we could be shocked a little bit this morning out of our comfort. Out of our what we expect from what we want to hear from a preacher. When we see first the messenger. Let's look at this messenger. The text starts out with, in those days, John the Baptist. Why is he called the Baptist? Well, there were two Johns, and one was a Presbyterian. So they called him the Baptist to distinct. No, that's not it at all. He's the baptizer. He's the one who dips. The word baptism means to plunge, to dip, to sink. And John is out there in the desert doing something Jews really didn't do a lot of. That's baptizing other Jews. They baptized Gentiles when they wanted to convert to Judaism. But to say that a Jew needs to be baptized. What are you saying? I'm not right with God because I'm a child of Abraham? And he makes that clear, doesn't he, to the Pharisees and Sadducees. This prophet who steps on the scene after 400 years of God's silence, years of silence, God is breaking. He sends a man. He sends a preacher, it says. He came preaching. Man, preaching is foolish in our culture. We learn visually, right? Well, God gave us a couple of visuals in the church. He gave us baptism and the Lord's Supper. But God, what's up with preaching? We don't like preaching to sit and listen to a guy for a while. And yet, Corinthians says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world. It says through the foolishness of preaching, He saves those who believe. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of Christ. God uses a foolish method, a foolish guy like me who can preach His Word, and it's His Word that's powerful. And so preachers don't need to dilute it with, you know, what my clever stories and funny things, and here's what I think you guys need to hear this morning. No, it's the Word of God that changes us. And so, as proclaimers, as heralds of God's Word, we must set forth the Bible and let God, through His Word, do a work in the hearts of the people. That's my philosophy of preaching. I don't got nothing for you guys. I can't bless you with my eloquence. I stutter sometimes. Noticed that, haven't you? And I've kind of got a little whiny, high-pitched voice, and I get excited. I know you guys talk about me, and I've got spies out there hearing it. I mean, I just have to listen to my own podcast, and I don't even want to hear it, you know, sometimes. But here's the thing. God is able, through His Word and by His Spirit, to convert people, to build people. That's my hope as a preacher, because there's no hope in myself and my ability. Since I got the word that God is calling me into this, my prayer has been, Lord, I'm just going to put your word out there. You do the work in people's hearts. So that's all we got. And so John is a preacher. John the Baptist, he comes preaching, and it gives us his message. We're going to look at it in a minute. It tells us what he's dressed like. Preachers wear fancy suits sometimes. John, he wouldn't have made it on TBN, I don't think. He wore camel skin and a big leather belt. Why does it give us this information? What do we care what John wore? Well, that was how prophets of the Old Testament dressed, particularly Elijah. See, a stutter. Particularly Elijah with a big leather belt. You can look at Zechariah 13:4 or 2 Kings 1:8 to see that prophets came with big leather belts. He's identified by his dress as the Elijah that Malachi said was coming. Jesus even says that John is that Elijah. It tells us his diet, locusts and wild honey, which the Bible commentators believe John probably scooped the honey out of the comb himself. Basically, the diet points to the fact that this was what traditionally poor desert dwellers ate. Grasshoppers. It wasn't that John was crazy. They were even listed in Leviticus as clean as far as the Jewish diet. But these locusts were big grasshoppers, lots of protein. I don't know if he cooked them first. Do you? Do you have any insight from the Lord on that? I don't know. But he ate locusts and wild honey. This was a poor man in the desert crying out. Okay? Matthew here identifies him as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah 40 verse 3, God is coming to Israel, and there's going to be this voice shouting in the woods out here, out in the desert, out in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Funny thing here, I'll just say this quick and move on. You can meditate on this week. When Isaiah said that there's going to be this guy shouting in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, he says the word Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. Prepare the way of Yahweh, God. Matthew here applies a verse about, a prophecy about Yahweh God to Jesus. So Jesus, here in the coming of Jesus, God, Yahweh, has visited Israel. Matthew's telling us a little bit about who Jesus really is. It's awesome. More than a man, isn't he? He's God in the flesh. Matthew's already told us His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. So that's the messenger. What about His message? Let's look at His message a little bit. He was drawing a crowd. Everybody's going out to the desert to hear Him. Everybody from the city. When city folks start going out to the woods to hear a preacher, you know there's a controversy. You know there's something stirring. And all the villagers are coming. And everybody's going out into the desert to see this guy, John the Baptist. Don't you wish we could just get a glimpse of what he really looked like and hear him out there shouting? Was his hair combed? I don't know. Yeah, John's out there and he's yelling. He's preparing the way for the Lord. But one part of his message, his first word is repent. But we're going to skip over that word and come back to it. His announcement is this, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is quite the announcement. Let me tell you why here. Those of you who have been with me for 34 weeks prior to this, you know a little bit. We're studying the kingdom of God. John the Baptist said, hey, it's here. It's now. What? All your wildest dreams are about to come true now. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, every expectation of Israel, it's about to start being fulfilled with the one who's coming after me. What a message. Isn't that good? And so he says the kingdom of heaven. Why doesn't he say the kingdom of God? Mark and Luke say the kingdom of God. But Matthew always says, or almost always says, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's writing primarily to Jews. Jews called the kingdom of God the kingdom of heaven because they didn't want to say the name of God. So it's interchangeable. It's the same kingdom. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of the rule of God from heaven that pours out on earth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean, at hand? It means has drawn near. The kingdom of heaven is close. The kingdom of God. Now, what is God's kingdom? It is not a place, but it is His rule. The kingly reign of God is close. And you remember from Genesis 3 when it all went downhill, Adam and Eve in the garden, the sin, the snake, the curse, mankind, we're born with this nature, with this corruption, and we all want to be kings instead of God. The devil said to them, the serpent speaking said, you, when you eat the fruit, you will be like God. And so the essence of sin is, I don't want God telling me what to do. I am king of my own life. Now that's relevant to you and I today. Because some of us maybe here in this place are still living our life like that. Maybe you bow the knee to Jesus and you pray a prayer, but you live your day in and day out as if you're the king. And God's not going to tell you what to do. His word, whatever. I'll pick the verses that are positive and encouraging. And I'll take the verses that tell me I can't sin or I can't do this, and I'll just move them out of the picture because I am king. That is the essence of sin, guys. We have to beware of that thing in our heart that wants to rule. John is saying God's kingdom is coming, is here, is beginning to be fulfilled. It's the reign of God in heaven is busting into the earth, into this brokenness. What a message. So what was Israel waiting on? D.A. Carson helps us a little bit. He kind of sums up all the expectations of Israel. You take all the promises from the Old Testament and they kind of flow in streams of similarities. And so what is Israel waiting on? Things like this. God visiting Israel, establishing justice, crushing oppression, and renewing the very universe. That's a big claim. Renewing the very universe. Well, that speaks of the new heavens and the new earth. They're looking for the Son of David to come, who was promised. Messiah, who will sit on the throne forever. Israel is expecting the Son of David. They're expecting the new heavens and the new earth. They're expecting this day of the Lord where God is going to come. It's going to be good for His people, but it's going to be bad if you are in opposition to God. This day of the Lord, a day of judgment. They're looking forward to the establishment of a new covenant, Jeremiah tells us. And what is John the Baptist announcing? With the one who's coming after me. All of that stuff you've been longing for. All of the expectations, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament are beginning to be fulfilled. That is quite a sermon he preached. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, what do we do if the kingdom of heaven is busting into the right now? What should we do? Well, that was the first word of John's message, wasn't it? Because God's kingly rule is busting into our existence now, it demands action from us. And that action is in a word. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent. And he actually puts that first. Interesting, God hasn't spoken to Israel in 400 years. What's God's first word when he finally decides to speak again? Repent! Repent! 400 years silence, and then God erupts through a preacher and says, repent. What does repent mean? Well, the Greek word, metanoia, it means change your mind. And some people stop right there and just take the Greek word repent and say, okay, it means just change your mind. So it doesn't really have to do with sin or turning from anything. It's just, hey, get a new idea about God. Well, that's part of it. But you and I just read the context here. John is talking about turning from sin, isn't he? They're confessing their sin. They're a bunch of snakes, and they need to bear fruit, right? And judgment's coming, and you better run away, flee from the wrath that's coming. So John's using the word repent, not just in its Greek definition of change your mind. He's using it from the Old Testament influence. What did the prophets mean when they told Israel to repent in the Old Covenant? To turn away from sin and turn back to God and be faithful to His covenant that He made with you. Right? And so John is combining here the Greek change of mind with the Jewish turn away from sin. And so we can put that together for what the whole Bible talks about when it says repentance. And we can get this definition. All right? D.A. Carson again says it's a radical transformation of the whole life. Repentance is when you are converting. It is a conversion experience where you turn from giving yourself to sin. You turn away from that and you turn to God. And so it really implies faith, doesn't it? John didn't really call Israel to faith right here, but it's implied because they had to believe his message. Right? They had to believe that John the Baptist was giving them a true word from God, and so I'm going to repent. So repentance, guys, is not, and why is this important to you this morning? Maybe you prayed a prayer when you're 7 years old, asked Jesus in your heart, and you've been a Christian the rest of your life. But if you didn't repent, you can pray 1,000 prayers inviting Jesus into your heart. But until God moves in your heart, the Bible says He grants repentance. So when God works in your heart, and you are able to turn from living a life that is given to sin and bowing your knee to a king, right? Until that happens, there's no salvation. Jesus talked about it as being born from above, born of the Spirit, born again. It's a conversion, it's a miracle, not filling out your name on a card at a crusade, right? It is more than that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John didn't lead anybody in a prayer out in the desert. You know, well, what do we got to do? John, the kingdom of heaven has come. Well, bow your heads, everyone. Lift your hand. No, you know what? God can work in that stuff, but what does the Bible say? Repent and believe. And God does that in our hearts. And yeah, that can overflow in a prayer. But repentance is the first word of the announcement of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a turning from sin to God. And so John's message is one of conversion. It's an internal change of heart and mind about God that overflows in a complete external change of life. Can I give you that one more time? There's a lot of internals and externals there. Listen, listen. It's an internal change of heart and mind about God and about self and sin that overflows or manifests in a complete external change of life. In other words, it's something that happens inside, but you can see the results of it in your life, in the way you talk, in the way you spend your time and your money and how you treat people. Amen? You can. There's lots of people who call themselves, or you know, what is your religious affiliation? It is Christian, but they do not live like Christ. They've not bowed the knee to King Jesus. Rather, they give themselves to self-rule, the pursuit of pleasure, sin. This is not a true Christian. This is not a person who is part of the community of God's people. And so we today, we search our hearts and we ask God to search it. Have we repented? For God's kingdom is breaking in. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's an internal miracle that shows up on the outside. Repentance is the preparation for the kingdom of God. Before King Jesus stepped on the scene, see, up till now, nobody knows the name Jesus Christ. They know John the Baptist. Well, who's he pointing to? He's going to point to Jesus. He's going to introduce Jesus to history. Everybody knows Jesus today. But in this moment, he is preparing for Jesus. He's preparing for the kingdom of God by preaching repentance. Man, in the old days, when the king was coming into town, ancient times, they would repair the roads. They would get the city road crew out, and they would be fixing the stones. And why? To make the ride smooth for the king. And what is going on here? John is preparing the road for King Jesus. How is the road prepared? By God's people repenting. And that's what's happening. But there was something else. We've got repent. We've got the kingdom of God. What else was John saying? What was he doing? It's baptism. He was baptizing people in the river. And the word baptize, we talked about it earlier a little bit. It means to dip, to plunge, to immerse. And it even Leon Morris, a Bible scholar, he helps us here and says that this word baptize or baptizo in the Greek, it is actually a violent word. It can mean drown. And they used this word to describe ships that were sinking. You know, the ship was being baptized, but it sunk. And so the word baptism has death connotations on it. And so it's a death to a whole way of life. When you're baptized in water, it is the outward symbol of that inward repentance. God has done a work in my heart. I believe this gospel about Jesus, and I believe that I'm a sinner, and I'm turning from that by God's powerful working in my heart. But how does the rest of the world know that you've done that, or that God has done that in you? Well, the first thing you do after God works repentance in your heart is to be baptized in water. And that is the outward expression that I have repented of my sins. God has done a work in me, and I'm dead to that old man. I am dead to this way of life. And I have been brought into a new life in Christ. But John's baptism, maybe not exactly the same as Jesus' baptism, but it is a baptism that pictures repentance, just like Christian baptism does as well. And so this violent putting under the water and bringing up. Yeah, there's metaphors of purity and cleansing because of the water. But that death of that old man going in the grave and coming up. And I mentioned earlier, it was shocking that John was telling people, that he was telling fellow Jews that they needed to repent. He was telling them that your family tree doesn't save you. Just because you're a child of Abraham, God can make these stones into children of Abraham? I mean, he took an old man with a barren wife and produced a nation. And so it's a miracle of God. But just because you were born to Abraham doesn't cover your sinful heart. Even Jews in the Old Testament, God talked about them being circumcised in their heart. Right? It wasn't enough to be born a Jew. You needed this work of repentance as well. And so this is the message of John the Baptist. Before we leave his message, can I just say this? John's message given here, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew in chapter 4, verse 17, he's going to tell us that was Jesus' message too. You sum up all of Jesus' message, and it was the same as John the Baptist. Matthew 4, you can look there real quick if you don't believe me. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message. All right, so we looked at the messenger. We looked at the message he preached. Now I'm going to talk for just a minute about the coming wrath. The coming wrath. Wait, preacher, we don't want to hear about the wrath of God. That's what John came preaching. This message that the kingdom is near, that it's breaking in, that all your wildest dreams and expectations are about to start coming true, Israel, in Christ, the one who's coming after me. That's a good message. It's exciting. It's happy. But there's more to it. Something else is coming when the kingdom comes. Something is coming with the kingdom come. Judgment is coming when the kingdom comes. Judgment is coming when the kingdom comes. And so the kingdom of God is linked with the judgment of God. Why is that? What's that about? Because, listen, when God's rule is breaking into this broken, sinful world, when God's reign is showing up in this world, wannabe kings are going to be crushed. There ain't two thrones in the kingdom of God. There's one king. And he has been patient. He has allowed sinners to continue. Every day God doesn't bring the fullness of His kingdom, every day that Christ doesn't return and finish this whole thing up, is mercy and grace from God for sinners. It's time for sinners to repent. Every day you spend in these days, God has allowed our race, you spending them repenting, or are we building up the indictment against us for the day of judgment? Every day. Romans 2:5, I believe Paul says, you're storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a terrible, great, deep thought? And so the kingdom of God is busting in. And when He comes back, Revelation says it's on a white horse with a robe dipped in blood. And He will tread on the fullness of the winepress of the fury of God. Yeah, Jesus is going to do that. John's in a minute going to say He will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, people make fun of Jesus. There's songs that poke fun of Jesus, use Jesus' name as a cuss word. You know, that's not always going to happen. You know, there's going to be a day coming when God will not allow people to make fun of the name of Jesus anymore. God's going to smash that. Do you know that? Are you flippant with the name of Jesus? The day is going to, a historical day is coming when people see Him in His glory. You aren't going to laugh at that Jesus. He's coming on a white horse. He's coming, and you're not going to get to be king anymore. You're going to find out you weren't really king all along. The day is coming, guys, when humble Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again and went back to heaven. He's coming, not in humility, but in power and glory. And every eye will see Him. They're going to cry out to the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Wow! Can you imagine? Our view of Jesus is too low. It's glorious. And so, there's a coming wrath with the coming Lamb. He defined, John described his repentance as fleeing from the coming wrath. Did you see that? What does it mean to flee? To escape? Run away from the wrath of God. That's what John calls his repentance. In other words, you're under the wrath of God currently. You are ruling your own life. You are under sin. You are in sin. Repentance is running away from God's wrath. You're like, okay, wait. These sermons, you're trying to scare us with hellfire. Listen, I never want to manipulate people emotionally. But here's the deal. If there's something that is worthy to be feared, it's right to fear it. God is worthy to be feared as well as loved and praised. He's a tender Father, but He's also Almighty God. And yes, in a way, you can call Him Daddy with reverence. But He's also a mighty one. You get what I'm saying? This friendship and the fear. Matt Redman talks about it, trying to have that balance. If I'm his friend, but he's also awesome. And so there's a coming wrath. What is the wrath of God? Is it a temper tantrum God throws like a little child? Don't think of God's wrath in those terms. God's wrath is not a temper tantrum. It's not an uncontrollable outburst of emotion. And He's sorry for it after it happens. The wrath of God is the settled opposition of God's holy nature to all that is evil. It is the settled opposing of everything that is evil by God's nature. The wrath of God is a good thing. It means that He hates what is evil because He's good. And it means He hates what destroys His children, which is sin. And God's wrath is part of His nature that He's revealed to us in the Word of God. And His wrath is coming as His kingdom breaks into this world. We looked at the kingdom linked with judgment. Now I want to talk to you just briefly here about false hope. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, who are those guys? These are the religious leaders of Israel. They're kind of a mixture of religion and politics, which is always dangerous, right? But the Pharisees were, they had their beliefs. The Sadducees were more the aristocratic nobility. They were priestly. The Pharisees, there were more Pharisees than Sadducees. And these guys are kind of representing Israel from a religious standpoint. And so they come out, it says, to see His baptism. But they didn't come out to repent. So God has made a covenant with His people Israel. And here's their representatives, their leaders. And here's God's prophet telling them the way of life. The kingdom is breaking in right now, he says. And they're sitting over there in their robes, just judging the whole thing. You know, a lot of times people don't want to repent. They just come to watch. You here today? You just I don't want to meet with God. I want to stand back and watch other people repent. And John looked at him, man, and he blasted these guys as children of poisonous snakes. They're spreading poison among the people they're supposed to be leading. And he tells them, don't hope in your ancestry as children of Abraham. You too must repent. Before the kingdom was breaking in. They had a false hope. We are children of Abraham. We're good. You know, I think that's a reality in our day as well. Do you think there's people who think they're good with God because daddy was a preacher or mama prayed a lot and she walked with God? You can't slide into heaven on your parents' faith. Children who are in here, let me say that again. You can't be good with God because your mama and daddy believe in God. You need your own faith. I say that to the older children as well, all of us. Somebody said it this way, God doesn't have any grandchildren. You must be His child, right? And so, are you just back watching with a false hope? There's a lot of things we can put our hope in. If your hope is not in Christ, it's a false hope. Amen? All right. One more thing as we finish up here. We've seen the coming wrath, but we want to see now the coming king. John closed his message by saying, there's one coming after me. There's one coming after me. I'm not worthy to be his lowest slave and carry his sandals. He's mighty, all right? And he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. What does he mean? Listen to this. I am bringing you, John is saying, I'm bringing you the outward sign of your inward change. He's going to bring the inward change itself. I'm bringing you the sign. He's going to bring you the reality that the sign points to and speaks of. Isn't that awesome? John is baptizing with water as a sign of repentance. Jesus will bring the Holy Spirit. All of the prophets, I mean, in the Old Testament, there was this expectation that in the New Covenant, there's going to be a greater experience of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with God's people. There was a cloud, there was fire, and He worked in people's hearts. Obviously, you can't be born again without the Spirit working in your heart. But they all looked ahead to this time, as Joel, the prophet Joel said, in that day I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And there's this greater experience of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told the disciples, He said, He is with you and will be in you. And we have, in the Christian experience, the Spirit of God in us. And we have a greater experience of Him. I don't know how you define it exactly. But we have a greater experience of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus brings that. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. What's the fire about? Well, there's two possibilities here. And some point to the fact that He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. They're connected grammatically. And so it speaks of one baptism. And so He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And then so this fire is for His people. It's a purifying fire, a refiner's fire. Well, that could be true. That's theologically correct. Jesus purifies His people. Others point to the fact that right after John gets through saying this fire, he talks about Jesus throwing the wicked in unquenchable fire. So this fire is another baptism of judgment. Well, that's also true. And so they're both options are theologically correct. And so I say it this way. He's going to baptize His people with the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring the inward reality. He's going to send God's Spirit into His people with this change, this conversion. He's going to purify them, but He's also going to judge the wicked in this fire that He speaks of. Farmers would take their pitchforks and their threshing floor. The wheat had the chaff still on it. They would throw it up in the air, and the heavier grain that they could use would fall back down to be scooped up and used. The chaff would blow away with the wind, so it was a separation. And so John is saying, the one that's coming after me, he's not only going to baptize, but he's going to separate. He's going to separate his people and put his people, gather his people into his barn. He's going to gather us to himself. But the chaff, the wicked, Jesus will burn with inextinguishable, unquenchable fire. And so this is the word of the announcement. Kingdom of God. John tells these Pharisees and Sadducees, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. What does that mean? It's resting in position, ready to cut the root. Whoever doesn't bear fruit is what proves that what happened in here is real. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. A true repentance shows itself genuine by a changed life, and that is fruit. So bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you don't bear fruit, the axe is laid at the root. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit, he said, it will be chopped down. Notice this. He's not going to cut the tree down at the stump so they can grow back. The trees are going to be cut down at the root, permanent, and pulled up and thrown into the fire. There's an old traditional song. Lots of people have recorded it. Johnny Cash made it the most famous. It says, you can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. That sounds offensive to us, our loving God. Man, that song seems to be taken right out of that verse. The axe is laid at the root. And yeah, you can run on. You can keep in your sin for a while. God's mercy, His long-suffering, His patience will allow you to do your thing for a while. But sooner or later, it's coming. The judgment is coming because the kingdom is coming. Guys, with the arrival of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God broke into this world. And when Jesus comes back, He's going to fulfill all of these things that began to be fulfilled. They will be fulfilled at His arrival. And so, what do we do? What does this mean for us? What does this mean for you a couple thousand years on the other side of John the Baptist? Hear the Word of God announced to us by His prophet. Right? You didn't live 2,000 years ago. You're not Israel in the desert hearing this Word, but you're hearing it today. Hear the Word of God through His prophet that God's kingly rule has broken into this earth with the coming of Jesus. Soon, Christ is returning to bring the fullness of His kingdom, which will be glorious benefits to His people, but justice, judgment, wrath to the wicked. So you're hearing this morning. Listen, believe God's Word, and repent. God is giving you an occasion right now to repent. Maybe you're not a believer. Or maybe you think you're a believer, but you rule your own life, and you know it. And God is making that clear to you this morning. What will God have you do? There's still opportunity to repent. Jesus hadn't come back with the wrath for you yet. Repent. Turn from your sin and from living a life to yourself. Turn from that and look to God. Believe the announcement of the prophet that it is Jesus who came after John the Baptist. He's the King. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He died for our sins. He rose again. Turn from your sin and look to Him. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, it's the same message today, isn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's drawn near. If you're a believer this morning, rejoice. Rejoice that the King has come and He's coming back. And He's going to right the wrongs. There's going to be a day coming with no more tears, no more pain. Hope in Christ and rejoice in Him. And in the meantime, He's going to be purifying you with that refiner's fire. Trust Him when He does that, when He takes you through the fire to cleanse your faith. Rejoice in Him. And hey, tell other people about Jesus. Amen. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Would you pray with me? Let's bow together. Oh God, You are awesome and mighty. Lord, no one can even fathom how great You are. You are a God so full of tender mercy. And You are a God of justice and wrath towards sin and those who sin. Oh God, we just bow before Your presence. You are worthy of the glory and the honor and the praise. We are in no position to judge You. We bow. To You be the glory, O God. Father, we pray for this congregation, for every one of us, that our hearts are right with You, that there's no one hoping in a false hope, but that our hope is in Christ. God, I pray that if there are any here who have not repented, and they've done 1,000 other things, but Lord, would You let repentance come? Would You grant repentance of sin? As we saw, they were baptized confessing their sins. God, would You let confession take place? That we would confess to You our sins, turning from them by Your power and Your gracious enabling, and seeking to live a life of bowing our knee to Jesus' rule in every decision, in every day, Jesus, would you save sinners? Show yourself as the glorious King. God, I pray for your people that you would purify us, that you would purify your church, oh God, that we would be pleasing to our King, to our God. I pray that you would encourage your people and give us joy that with Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. Give us strength to wait on your return, Christ. That blessed hope that you will come and wrap all of this up for your glory forever and ever. God, we bow to you and we worship you. Just give us a glimpse of how great you are. Let it carry with us as we leave this place. You are mighty. You are awesome. You have saved us from the wrath to come by taking the wrath of God upon yourself at the cross. Jesus, you have rescued your people from the wrath to come. And you have brought us into the kingdom of God. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name.